Before I read the scripture, I'd like to say that I'm very glad to be associated with my brethren of the 70 in this ministry of preaching. The scripture is from the second book of Corinthians in the 5th chapter. For, says the apostle, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should live not henceforth to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made in the righteousness of God in him. May the Holy Spirit add his blessing to the reading of this record. I'm going to chat with you this morning a little while about the Lord Jesus. And the longer I live, the more I find that it is true that there's less to talk about other than him. We sometimes become engaged in the multiplication of administrative details. We become enthused about programs for this and for that. We become enmeshed in statistics. And some of us work while daylight lasts and then long into the night. But the longer I'm in this thing, the more I'm convinced that the basic thing our church has to do is to proclaim a person. It is still true. If I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. And it may be that in the days of the past, too many of us have been lifting other things up rather than Lord Jesus. But if I sense aright the temper of this people and the spirit that is moving in our church, if I sense that aright, and I believe I do, I'm sure that we are coming more and more to the realization that Jesus Christ is, after all, the most important person in our church. And that our relationship with him is more important than any other thing in life. And if somehow he can be made luminous in the ministry of his church, through the ministry is ordained, and then now through the membership of the church, I'm convinced that the world will be saved. We must proclaim a person. It's all right to advance theories. It's all right to plan programs in their place. It's all right to administer branches and districts, but always these things should be done in light of their capacity and power to reveal and minister the life of Jesus. Our church doesn't have a ministry of ideas. It does, yes. It doesn't have any particular scheme for the salvation of the human race. It certainly doesn't have anything to teach the world in the realm of science as such. But we do have something to say, I think, about man's relation to God. And I think that's all important. And so this morning, if I'm permitted by the power of the Spirit to enlarge and deepen your vision of the Lord Jesus, then I shall be happy to be ministered to with you of the good Spirit. You know, the Book of Mormon says that times were when men stood to declare the word of God, both the minister and the people were edified. Because the minister never came there to tell people what he thought or what he did. He came to learn with those he taught. And under the benediction of the good Spirit, that is what always happens. When we recognize beyond the minister the ministry which he has to give, and support the minister with the idea in mind that from the courts of glory through him there comes the light and truth of the Holy Spirit. That, I think, is behind the council, that inasmuch as my people will honor those that I have called and placed in positions of responsibility, I, the Lord, will honor them. Otherwise, they cannot expect the blessings of direction. And I think today, more than ever, at any time in my experience in the church, the people of this church have a mind and a will to follow the leadings of the Holy Spirit. They're less inclined to be concerned about trivialities. They're more inclined to be concerned about the big things. And perhaps that is true because subconsciously we sense that which is transpiring in the world today. I think we all do. I'm sure that you recognize with me that this world is marching slowly and inexorably towards Armageddon. I'm sure you recognize that pressed into the hands of mankind have been demonic powers implemented by the skill and the wisdom of men of science, high priests of the temporal world, if you please, so that today we are all afraid of the power which has been yielded to us. All of them. And there's no such thing as isolation anymore. The isolationism which was preached in this country 30 years ago is just as dead as it can be. And we are experiencing the fact that no corner of the earth's surface is exempt, or no human being can be unaffected by the march of history and what is transpiring around us. Soon, the leaders of the nations will meet in a summit conference, which is nothing more nor less than an attempt to approximate what has been given to our church, namely the ministry of reconciliation. You never will be able to reconcile communism and democracy as we understand democracy. You're not supposed to reconcile these things, but you can reconcile people one to the other, and persons one to the other, And it is this is the basic problem which confronts us. The texture of fraternity wears thinner and thinner, and as the cement wilts and weakens, so the structure of civilization becomes more and more insecure. And the storms come, and the winds blow, and the rains beat, and we are faced with the possibility. No, not the possibility, I'd say the inevitability of the destruction of all that we see and know and is connotated in that term in our scriptures, which is known as the world. That system which binds men together in bundles, whose bands are made strong that no man can loose them, and who prepares them, and which prepares them for the burning. I think all of us are conscious of this in the back of our minds. It has been said that there have been some prophetic utterances in certain parts of the United States, prophetic utterances which have been delivered at reunions, to which the address of the people has been given, which has caused some to move from those remote places with the idea of finding security for themselves and for their families. And we are not alone as a church in anticipating this Armageddon. Other churches anticipate it too. And not only that, the leaders of the nations are aware of it and are afraid of it. All of us are caught in the ongoing march, the inevitable swell of forces and powers which themselves in the world are demonic, which no man can control, which no man understands, and which have caught all of humanity in their grasp. And I suspect that nothing but the power of Almighty God can deliver humanity from these things. The enemy of mankind has threatened and has sworn to destroy the handiwork of deity. And he does this by spreading abroad in the world idea systems with such tremendous power that men give their allegiance to them. And these idea systems, which are mutually incompatible, destroy those who espouse them and bring destruction upon all. I was in Germany not too long ago, about 2 months ago, in a little village called Alun, near Braunschweig, a few kilometers from the Iron Curtain. Just a few simple, humble folk there. Most of them had fled from the Russians in the advance when Poland was overrun and Eastern Germany was overrun, and they gathered in this small community. And there were a few young folk there, perhaps 10 or 20 or so. And here, strangely enough, that morning, the congregation faced west, with their backs to the east, and they not only faced west as far as their seating positions were concerned, but they were looking westward with respect to their spiritual aspirations. You see, these people believe in the coming of the kingdom of God, and they look towards Zion, beautiful, and they hope that they or their children shall find a place here and shall find peace and security and the opportunity to worship God and long enjoy the works of their own hands, which of course is the prophetic promise. And this particular Sabbath morning, while I was talking to these people, I was given to understand of the Holy Spirit that our Heavenly Father has softened the hearts of the leaders of the nations for a season, in order that we in his church may have the opportunity to strengthen ourselves in Zionic endeavor and to give to our idealism and the revelation of the Word of God those habiliments of flesh and blood, of bricks and mortar, of institutions and procedures which shall make Zion the ensign which it is intended to be. And again I was confirmed in the conviction, which I have long held, that our Heavenly Father has not abdicated from the world or the scene of its desolation and its unhappiness and misery, but still continues to bear it and carry it as in the days of old. And not only to bear it and carry it and suffer with those who suffer and mourn with those who mourn, but is preparing to make provision by which such things shall cease, and the sons of men enjoy the heritage which was theirs on the morn of creation, when all the sons of God shouted for joy. And in our own land, here in the United States, the spirit of division creeps in again and again. We have just completed a long and costly steel strike. There seems or appears to be irreconcilable factors between capital and labor. Years ago, I remember President Frederick M. Smith saying that while he was talking to a railroad man one day, a manager of a railroad, he said the day would come when those who worked as laborers and mechanics on his railroad would make demands that management would not be prepared to give, and that this division would continue and harden, and that unless the grace of God intervened, our whole economy would be absolutely riddled with discontent and unrest. And God forbid that I should be a prophet of gloom, because I'm not. I believe in facing facts. And while these things are facts and appear to us daily, as those to us daily in the form of appeals to the divine mercy for his grace and his protection, yet we're not without hope. And what should we say about what we call the teenage problem? It's not a teenage problem, it's an adult problem. There are no illegitimate children, only illegitimate parents. And in every great city in the whole world, it's not only true here in the United States, it's true in England, in other places, in Germany, there is a vast horde of unsated youth who have no idealism to direct their energy, who have no words to express the beauty which may be in their souls through the labors of their hands. And these drift to and fro, constituting constantly a menace to society. And what shall we say about the ancient antagonism of the sexes? For it is there, you know. There is no question at all but what St. Paul put his finger upon. One of the main causes of social unrest and social disturbance, when he pointed out that in the Lord Jesus Christ there was neither male nor female, and that even the distinctions of sex were banished in the Lord Jesus. And while he had broken down the middle wall of partition so that there were no Jews and Gentiles, a distinction of religion, no Greek or barbarian, a distinction of culture, no poor nor rich, a distinction of economics, no bond or free, a distinction of law, no male nor female, that all were one in Christ, no question at all. But what this man, this apostle, had experienced, this ministry, which had bound together in one the sons of men, and in that binding he found a prophecy that reaches down into our day and keeps us in the faith. What do we say about the way in which science has outdistanced the nature of man to keep up with her? What do we say about that? Of recent years, it seems as if an angel of light has come down from the courts of glory, and the whole earth has been filled with the intelligence of God, so that today things that men imagine are within their grasp. They tell me that there are companies springing up in the United States that are offering real estate on the moon. And there are other people who would like some other people to go there and live. But is it beyond the bounds of possibility? Shall we see that day, some of us here, when outer space will be will be conquered? I think so. And isn't it not an amazing thing that the revelation of God to Joseph Smith so many years ago pointed out that all these that we see in the heavens are the handiwork of God, and their inhabitants existed for the self-same purpose that we exist, that is, that we might know and love and appreciate and glorify him who had created us. For we were created not for ourselves, to enjoy ourselves, to belong to ourselves. We were created by him, for him, and according to his will and pleasure. And to find out what that will and pleasure is, and to obey it, is man's highest endeavor. And to come to know God and enjoy him forever is the peace which lies at the very heart of the universe, beyond our understanding, beyond our ken, in the very deep of silence, of profundity, and of God himself. Yes, the nature of man has not kept pace with the conquering of space and of time. And as we have searched to delve into the nature of humanity itself, we have found out some frightening things. Ever since Freud began his study of the human spirit, things have come to light which have frightened and amazed us. And is it not a significant thing that in spite of the advance in somatic medicine, that increasingly men and women of our day are breaking and cracking under the strain and the pressures of modern times? Is it not significant? And do not all these things have a bearing, even unconscious bearing, upon the life of the church? I think so. And I think those of us who have been inspired by the testimony of the Lord Jesus and have come into some small measure to know him recognize instinctively that while we may not have the answers to these problems, and may ourselves be in jeopardy and in danger from those forces which are abroad in the world, yet we have a confidence and a faith which outruns and leaps before our reason, and our trust is strengthened in him each time the touch of the Spirit comes to us. It is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, that the work of reconciliation shall be accomplished. And brethren and sisters, as we look into the life of the Lord Jesus, and we remember that we are his body, does it not occur to you that what Jesus did in his earthly body, in his body of flesh, we are called to do in our social life? And that if we are truly his followers and we are his church, then we shall find ourselves bearing in our body, in the same way that he bore in his body, the sins and the limitations, the shortcomings, the problems and the strife and the griefs of those around us, and bearing these things in our own life, shall find the answer to these problems and yield to men thereby the ministry of reconciliation for which they are looking. And while I say this, let me point out to you that while perhaps in terms of the parable, it would be a foolish farmer indeed who sowed a seed that never cultivated the ground. In matter of fact, he would be almost subnormal, it would seem to me. So it is with our Heavenly Father, who has sown into humanity the seed and the power of his kingdom, has not vacated the soil in which it has been planted, but continues to cultivate and prepare. And there are many, many forces for righteousness which are geared to the endeavor which you and I share today, which God has in his keeping to assure and ensure that which is ordained shall certainly come to pass. The only certain thing in this uncertain world is the coming of the kingdom of God, the building of Zion. And our Heavenly Father has many agencies at work from every conceivable place. Men are called according to the gifts and callings of God in industry, government, in social life, in education. Men are doing the will of God who know not the God they are serving, because he has ordained it that way. So that when we see these things coming abroad upon the earth, we have no need to fear. But we can, with the eye of faith and the testimony of hope, or bear record to our neighbors and to our friends of the power of God to say to the uttermost, they that put their trust in him. And is it not right that we should bear the burdens of others? When our Lord Jesus was sent into the world, there was no special protection about him, except as that special protection was geared to the preservation of his life to do the work that he was called to do. He came into this world, as we all do, and God permitted the sins of ordinary men to light on him, as the sins of the wicked always light upon the innocent. And he did not see fit to remove those burdens. And our Lord Jesus Christ suffered those burdens willingly and gladly, knowing that in his body the rebellious recalcitrance of man would be at an end when the day came that he had revealed his Father to his fullest extent. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. Only as it bears the sins and carries the iniquities of the world, is it not right then that we, if we would be like him, should share his ministry? My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. If we are to be like him, which is, as we heard this morning, the essence of salvation, if we are to be like him, we can only be like him by doing the kind of things that he does. And that's what we're called to do. And that's the source of all our joy and the occasion of all our difficulties at the same time. There has been committed to this church the ministry of reconciliation. We must find ways in which, under the Spirit of God, all the enmities which separate men one from the other, which set them at variance one against another, whereby all these separate things can be annihilated. Where men of different temperaments, national backgrounds, cultural traditions, men of different economic circumstances, of different educational backgrounds, of different mental capacities, can come together under God and share with each other, so that the time will come when this church will be dominated by a single personality, the personality of our Lord Jesus. And dominated by that personality, each one of us can find our individual place in the scheme of things, this infinite variety in the midst of a glorious unity which he is in the business of fashioning. No man need lose his personal identity by giving himself to the Lord Jesus. And the fear that is always attendant upon such yielding is banished when one comes to know the revelation of God. And not only this, my friend, has it occurred to you that in this ministry of reconciliation, which we cannot of ourselves accomplish, there is joined to us through the powers of the priesthood an innumerable company of triumphant souls who have gone on before and who await the consummation of all things when the Lord Jesus shall finish his ministry of reconciliation. And not only will man be reconciled to man, not only will nature be reconciled to man, not only will beast be reconciled to man, but heaven and earth shall be reconciled. For the promise is, and not only is it a divine promise, this divine promise has been the inspiration of all the ages. It is the motive power by which the laws of nature work. It has been promised that the sun, that heaven and earth shall come together, and the sons of God shall be tried so as by fire. When you look and think about the problems which confront us in the world today, some of us may be tempted to say that we're not making too much of a contribution. There are those who seem to belittle at times the endeavors of this church. But I wouldn't have you do that this morning. You had no need to. God has not forsaken this people, and neither will he. And you may rest assured that from this time forth, as we continue to address ourselves to the task to which we are called, an increasing power shall be made manifest in our lives. God will prosper men in business in order that the results of their stewardship and the surplus can be devoted to the building up of the kingdom of God. Men will discover within themselves, and this is especially true of the younger folk in our church, will discover within themselves ever increasingly richer, more manifold and diverse gifts which they can bring to the altar of God, enriched and blessed under his Spirit, in order to go out and minister to the sons of men. This general conference with a council of 12 is emphasizing missions abroad. And increasingly that will be true. For we recognize with you that people who live beyond the seas, people who do not speak our language, even some of them who are in bondage behind the Iron Curtain, have rights in our fraternity and have a contribution to make to the building of Zion. And you had no need to fear concerning the coming Holocaust, for come it shall and will. You had no need to fear. God, who rules in the heavens, rules among the armies of the earth. And out of the storm and the chaos of conflict, there will come a fresh opportunity to reach into new fields. For God has ordained that this gospel shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And as I look at my map, the continent of Asia is part of the world. To us has been given this ministry so that we can demonstrate in the midst of our church a solution to those problems which confront humanity. Let's go back to the life and ministry of Jesus just once more. Jesus was a Jew. He had been taught in the tradition of the Jews. He had felt all the keen, pent up hatred of the Romans, of the Jews against the Romans. Not that he himself hated the Romans, but he had felt it. He knew what it was. He knew, and when he came to maturity and stood at the threshold of his ministry, that he could have commanded an army. He knew that he could have worked miracles to ensure that that army would triumph against the Romans. A few nature miracles and he could have been in Caesar's seat and liberated his people. In other words, constantly during his ministry he was tempted to use force as a means by which he could build up the kingdom of God, and consistently he refused to do it. Oh, there came times when chastisement was necessary in order to protect the poor and guarantee the ideals which his father had lodged in the cultus of Israel. Yes, such a time was when he whipped the money changers from the temple. There is a point at which righteous indignation must support the moral law. There is a time when all the forces of the universe must gather together to preserve the elect. Otherwise, there's no sense to the statement which says, all power is given to me, both in heaven and on earth. Yes. But constantly, Jesus was tempted to use force in the fulfillment of his mission, and consistently he refused to do it. Yet it has struck you rather peculiar that the God of heaven in the person of Jesus Christ submitted himself to wicked men. And they did to him whatsoever they listed to do, whatsoever they wanted to do. In order that he might demonstrate that when the world put forth its greatest effort to destroy him, he manifested the greatest glory that was ever manifested on the earth. The foundations of Rome began to crumble when the Roman soldiers said at the cross, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And when men begin to say that, a new kingdom is born. Men become new. Time and again, Jesus was tempted to use his miraculous power to call attention to himself. We're tempted to do that sometimes. We reason from the base of the fact that he was a good man or a good woman. Where is the power of healing in this church? Why is it that they die? And we chide ourselves for a lack of faith. And sometimes, maybe some of us are tempted to organize spiritual pressure groups in order to bind to ourselves to the powers of heaven. Now, it's quite true that we need more of this healing power in the church. There's no question about that. But we totally misconceive the purpose of God if we feel that these miraculous powers shall be given to us to call attention to ourselves and to demonstrate to others that we are the people of God. That's not their purpose. And many times Jesus in secret healed men because he did not want his fame spread abroad upon that face. There were times after feeding the multitude that men followed him for the loaves and fishes. Some still do. Feeling that if they pay their tithing, which in the first place isn't theirs, it's God's, that if they pay their tithing and give their offering, then of necessity God becomes a partner in their business and the success of the business is assured. That's not the conditions upon which the law of God are to be kept. They are not the conditions which guarantee the coming of the kingdom. Your daily work and my daily work is your stewardship. It's your means of supplying some human need. And when you are in the service of supplying this human need, in the service of your fellow men, you're in the service of God. Our church must come to realize more than ever before, as I believe we are, that in every place where the gospel gets a hold of a man, the spirit of the gospel reaches into his everyday life. One of the most damnable things that is abroad in America today is the spirit that seeks to get something for nothing. What's in it for me, we say. The first question we ask is, what's in it for me? And consequently, we seek to get more and more for doing less and less. Forgetting the injunction of the Master to give good measure, pressed down and running over, which is just as much a commandment necessary to salvation as is baptism or the laying on of hands. Yes, we labor with our hands and with our brains because men need our labor and we're supplying some human need, consciously joyful that in this endeavor we are serving under God and that the fruits of our labor belong to him. The kingdom of God will never be redeemed by the children of men paying a tenth of their increase. and ignoring what happens to the other nine-tenths? This is a day of sacrifice and of tithing of my people. And as you translate that in terms of the life and ministry of Jesus, you've come to the very heart of the matter. When he said, I do always those things that please my Father. Always in everything he was conscious. And that's our difficulty. In moments such as these, while we're together during these days, we're conscious of the fact that we love God and that he loves us. There's nothing wrong with that, is there? We don't sin there. Our sin is not in loving God. Our sin is in not loving him enough. Anyway, that's my trouble. And I rather suspect it's yours too. Years ago, a man who prided himself on his logic and his sociological outreach came into the office and started talking about the way in which God loved men. There were so many billions of people on the earth, they tell us that's going to be a problem pretty soon, there's going to be too many. And there might be considerable argument as to who's to share the last crust. And that God loved men in the mass, that is, the whole race of men. And he went on to a long diatribe proving sociologically that it was the larger issues that counted, the trends, the statistics, the general overall. It wasn't the individual man. He talked and talked and talked and worked himself up into quite an intellectual lava by the time he got through, and we listened and listened. And finally somebody said to him, I don't remember who it was, probably Frank Edwards, the kind of thing he'd say anyway, said, listen, he said, you've been thundering a long time, but you know, all the time you've been thundering, I've been hearing a whisper. Something that was whispered in the ears of a few men 2,000 years ago. Are not two sparrows sold for farthing, and not one of them falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knoweth it. Are not the very hairs of your head numbered? Well, a look of utter and complete astonishment passed over the face of this very brilliant man. And he jumped up from his chair, thrust it aside, and with a great to-do, flounced out of the office, nearly breaking the window in the door, saying, you would. Ladies and gentlemen, if we remember that the very hairs of our heads are numbered, is there any concern that we have that is too small? Any decision that we take that is not under the conscious cognizance of our Heavenly Father? Is there any sorrow we bear in which he is not touched? Any problem we have in which he is not concerned? The ministry in our church is done here, at the point in which men meet God and men meet other men. Let us never forget that. Let us never forget that his love lies at the heart of all existence, and that he doesn't love us because we deserve it or because we are lovable, but he loves us because he is love. And there's nothing you and I can do about that. That's the way it is. And so when we are called to share with him in the ministry of reconciliation, who would not sacrifice to be counted among that number? Who would not dedicate his gifts and his time and his money and put them on the altar of sacrifice without reservation, in harmony with the law, in order that he might sense the presence of the Master, in order that he might not have the companionship which walks down the years with him to a glorious achievement? Yes, to us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. To us has been given the job of building the kingdom of God, in which the world shall find the reconciliation of all their problems. Not a little job. Not a job for weeping. It's not a job for people with small minds or petty desires. It's not a job for weaklings either. It's the kind of work to which we are called, which is the greatest work in the universe. And not only called, but commanded. And with the commandment there comes to us the strength by which those commandments can be completely discharged. One of the richest promises there are in the scriptures is this. I leave it with you. And again, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And God said that. And he says, when I utter my voice, it shall be obeyed. The winds and the waves obey him. It shall be preached in all the world for a witness. And then, and not before then, shall the end come.